I love this verse from John 17 and verse 3 that says, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. So the scripture is challenging and encouraging us to know God, that to know God and to know Jesus, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who God sent to earth, that is eternal life. Eternal life is not when we die and when we go to heaven. I mean, that's part of it. But eternal life is now, to be experienced now, and it is initiated with us coming to know God. As we've been talking about knowing God through Jesus, we've been looking through the Gospels and seeing various aspects of the character and the nature of God. And as we do this, we've settled on a number of different characteristics of God. God is Father, God is King. Today we're going to be looking at the God of faith, or having faith in the God who is faithful. And each week, what I want to encourage you to do, it's like this. It's like taking a look at a diamond. Well, okay, I got ahead of myself. What we want to be doing in this message is properly responding to God and properly representing God to others. Okay, now on to the diamond. What you see when you look at a diamond is really dependent upon what angle you look at it. And at the variety of angles, you're going to see the variety of what is called the facets of the diamond, or how it's cut. And it's going to reflect or refract light in such a way to bring out all kinds of different colors and facets of this diamond. That's what it's like when we're looking at the character and the nature of God. The only thing is this aspect of God is just absolutely unlimited. And you can tell that even how, you know, this morning we sang that the Revelation song, and how we see, you know, when those who stand around the throne will continue to sing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." They'll sing, you know, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And in the book of Revelation, it says that these creatures, specifically there's four creatures surrounding the throne with a variety of appearances and all having six wings, and their wings absolutely all covered with eyes. Okay, so in other words, they're able to see pretty clearly and see a lot. And it says that day and night, continually, they continue to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I think what's happening is, in a sense, you know, a whole lot bigger than what we're doing here. We're just looking at a little facet at a time. But I think these creatures are seeing all of the aspects, all of the character, all of the nature of God as they surround this throne. And they go, "Oh, holy, 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 holy." And it goes on and on and on and on, day and night. They never stop doing that. So it's like, there's all of these characteristics, all of these aspects of God, like the facets of a diamond. You look at a view, and wow, there's another color that I hadn't seen before. And that's what God is like to us. And so, you know, there will come a time when we do end this series. But this series could go on for eternity. And then some, you know, as a result of the awesome character and nature of God and who He is and all of His aspects, it's like looking at a diamond at all of its facets and just continually being amazed. So today we're going to be looking at faith in God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is really the characteristic that we're looking at today. We're going to start in kind of what appears to be kind of a strange place, but this is Mark chapter 11 and verses 12 through 25. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. And I'm going to start with verses 12 through 19. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves, because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because, the people were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, Jesus and his disciples left the city. Okay, so before we go on, let's just look a little bit first. We see Jesus cursed the fig tree. You know, and there's always kind of the question, why is it? Why did he curse the fig tree? But, you know, most of us have not or do not or have not lived in the Middle East to know, you know, what fig trees are like or how they're supposed to produce or bear a harvest. But from those that do know, they tell us that the tree was not supposed to be in leafing unless it also had fruit on it. And that's why Jesus went with the anticipation of getting fruit, because it was leafing out. And so, you know, in reality, what's happening is this tree is presenting itself as having something of substance, but it doesn't. It's like a hypocrisy. Jesus is, actually, this is kind of another parable or another lesson is, you know, that which is just all image but no substance needs to be done away with. It's like a hypocrisy. And so it was with this tree, and so he cursed that fig tree. But let's go on from there. We'll come back and visit it just a little bit. It says that Jesus, or what we see happening here is Jesus expressing God's anger regarding misuse of his house. And so what's neat to see, I mean, don't you enjoy seeing passion even when it comes to anger in the Lord? It's like, yeah, that's why I feel the way I do sometimes. Not because I'm sinning. I mean, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. There are some things to be passionate about, and you get angry about those things. And it's not that you're sinning and doing it, or at least you know, it can lead to sin if you don't guard your spirit, control your spirit, that kind of thing. But what's neat to see is Jesus in his passion for his Father's house, or again, seeing Jesus as the exact representation of God. You see, this is the way God feels about people that are misusing his house. He's there, he's turning over the tables. Now, you know, today they'd form some kind of negotiations committee or something like that, and you know, sit over coffee and donuts and that kind of thing and try to work out a reasonable plan. That wasn't the way God responded, or God through Jesus responded with the misuse of his house. He said, enough of this! He's turning over the tables and the chairs. Get out of here. You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. And I don't know about you, but I like to see that, not because it gives us cause for uncontrolled anger, but just to see the passion of Jesus for his Father's house, or the passion of God, really, for his own house. And that's just a neat part of this when we're looking at the various aspects of God. But then let's go ahead on to verse 20 through 25. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." So again, they come to the fig tree that was cursed, and it is now dead. And, you know, Peter makes mention of it. "Lord, look at, you know, this fig tree you cursed is now dead." And then Jesus starts speaking to them about the way that they speak and the way that they believe and the things that can happen. He says to them to say to this mountain. Again, we're talking about, you know, the obstacles that are in the way. Obviously, when he's talking about say to the mountain, be cast into the sea, it's like the obstacles that are in our life in an attempt to get us off track, or an attempt to get us not, you know, not in step with God. Say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea. And then he says, believe it will happen without a doubt. That's where most of us are challenged. It's like we can speak things, but are we really believing them without having any doubt in our heart? Believe it will happen without a doubt. And then he says, pray, believe you received, and it will be yours. Pray, believe you have received, and it will be yours. Notice the difference in tenses there between received, that's past tense, that's like it already happened, and will, that's future tense, that's it hasn't yet happened. But he says, believe you have received. In other words, believe it like you already have it. That's how we're supposed to believe. And then it will be yours. So there's a process about this walking in faith and speaking and saying and believing without a doubt. I want to talk just a little bit about the word that is used, faith, here when it says have faith in God. The Greek word is the same for both faith and faithful, and I'll show you another passage of scripture where the word is used saying faithful. But the Greek word is P-I-S-T-I-S, and it means fidelity. It means fidelity, which, you know, really, it seems kind of strange when we think about have fidelity in God. All right, but let's carry this out just a little bit further. Like I said, in Romans 3:3, we're not going to look that one up, but it speaks of the faithfulness of God. It uses the same Greek word that is used in Mark 11:22 here, where it says have faith in God. It's that same Greek word that speaks of fidelity. Now, our English word faith comes from the Latin word fides, which is the sense of personal honor and mutual loyalty attaching to the pledged word. So here you see fides. It's like where you get the word fidelity from. It's having the sense of personal honor and mutual loyalty attached to the pledged word. So in other words, someone is speaking the word, and they're attaching their loyalty to that word. They're being true to their word. That's why it uses the word faithful. God is faithful. And when it's saying have faith in God, it's saying be loyal to this word of God. Loyalty, faithfulness, fides. So fidelity is the strict observance of promises, duties, etc. Think of marriage fidelity. Marriage is where you are promising to be faithful. You are promising to be faithful to the vows that you take. Now, when I do marriage ceremonies, I typically give the bride and the groom a lot of freedom in the putting their vows together, because sometimes they'll want to put in special things or just make them really kind of their own vows rather than just, you know, regular rote or whatever, and, you know, either is fine. You know, I'm pretty flexible. However, I do tell them, if you are making your own vows, they must contain some certain things to be marital vows, and that is that you are vowing to be faithful. And so we see that fidelity. That's how we can, you know, maybe best understand this. I am staying true to this word. I am pledging to this word that I am speaking to you. And that's the way God is. That's his character of faithfulness. He pledges to his word. And trust, then, is the result of faith in fidelity. I trust you. I trust my wife because I know her word is good. I can believe my wife is going to be faithful to me because I know I trust her fidelity. I have faith in her fidelity. And that's what we're to have in God when it says have faith in God, or in God's faithfulness, have faith in faithfulness. Here's just an interesting note. Zach may be in tune to this, but the Marines' motto is Semper Fi. Am I saying that right? Semper Fi. It really is shortened for Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. That's the motto that the Marines have, is always faithful. Always faithful, Semper Fi. Ooyah. Hurrah. I get it right. See, I was not in the Marines, so you can tell. But the point of it is the fidelis, Semper Fi, is always faithful. That's what we need to be to God, because that's what God always is to his word. God is faithful. God is Semper Fi, fidelis, always faithful. So that's cool. Have faith in God is what it says in this Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. And I wanted to share with you some commentary notes. This is from Albert Barnes' notes on the New Testament. He says, literally, it is have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. That's very interesting when you think about it. You know, faith in God, comparing that to faith of God. And how does God express his faith? His faith is expressed not because he believes and does not doubt. I mean, you know, we know that about God, but it's no real excuse me, it's no real exercise for God to believe he can do something. He knows it. He knows it beyond all shadow of any doubt. So it's not so much an attempt to believe, but what it is it is his faithfulness. God is faithful. He has fidelity to his word. So this is really saying, have that same kind of expression. Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Be faithful to God's faithfulness. Have faith or trust in God's faithfulness. This may mean have strong faith or have confidence in God, a strong belief that he's able to accomplish things that appear most difficult with infinite ease, as the fig tree was made to wither away by a word. He didn't apply any chemicals, any herbicides, any, you know, Roundup or anything like that. That's not how the fig tree withered from the roots up. It was just his word, supernatural activity. And so it's saying, have the same kind of faith, that faith of God. This is also describing faith in and faithfulness to the word spoken. God's fidelity, again, or his faithfulness to his word, enables us to put faith in his word, to speak it and believe it, and it come to pass. This is what Jesus is saying. The character and the nature of God and his faithfulness or in his fidelity enables us to trust him at his word or to put faith in his word. Okay, so we have faith in God's faithfulness. We have faith in God's fidelity. And so we also speak the words of God with a trust that they will come to pass. We'll believe it and it will come to pass. Are you tracking with me? Are you listening to me? Okay. So, and you know, with this characteristic of God, it's very easy for us to see then in Hebrews 11:3 when it says, by faith we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command. That what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. At God's command, God spoke something. And he had fidelity to his word. It came to be, it came to pass, something out of nothing. Those things that cannot be seen. The whole universe was formed that way. Now I want you to see a phenomena that takes place when we talk about degrees of faith. We'll see a variety of degrees of faith expressed in the Gospels. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 through 13. This is just amazing when we see this, the faith of the Roman officer. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, 'Go,' and they go, or 'Come,' and they come. And if I say to my slaves, 'Do this,' they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home because you believed it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. So, you know, notice what happens here. The Roman officer says to Jesus, you know, he says, "I don't need you to come to my house. All I need you to do is say the word." Wow. Jesus is surprised, really. He's amazed at his faith. He says, "I haven't seen such faith," or in the New American Standard Bible, it says such great faith. When we're talking about levels of faith, Jesus describes this as great faith. When this Roman officer would just put his faith in the spoken word, you don't have to come, you don't have to be present, you don't have to lay your hands on, all you have to do is say the word, because I understand authority. He connects it with authority, and the authority of Jesus' words are just like when he speaks to one that's under his authority, and he does, and the servant or the soldier does what he says, or he himself is under authority and he understands that. He understands you do what you're told. And so he's saying, Jesus, your words have authority. All you have to do is speak the word. I believe the word that you speak will heal my servant. And Jesus marvels at his faith, and he starts making a comparison between, why can't you Israelites do this? It was for you guys in the first place. And here's the Gentiles. Here's this man who's a Gentile, and he says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This is amazing to Jesus, this great faith. And so our level of faith here, we're being challenged to believe that God's word, that God is faithful to his word. He has a fidelity to his word. So we can trust his word or have faith in God who is faithful to his word. Jesus says, I haven't seen such great faith in all Israel. He says, because you believed, it has happened. And as it says, his servant was healed that very hour. Some other places where it speaks of, we're not going to look these verses up, but just make mention of them. But the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus described her as having great faith. When she was even willing to settle for, as it's described in the scriptures, the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And she had need of her daughter, who was demon-possessed, to be delivered. And Jesus described her faith as being great, and her daughter was delivered. We see it another level of faith among the storm-tossed disciples when Jesus got in the boat and he said, let's go over to the other side. And partway through, he takes a nap. And the storm comes up. And the disciples said, what are you doing sleeping? Don't you care that we're all going to drown? And Jesus said, okay, wind, waves, be still, be quiet. It all stops. It's quiet. He says, how come you guys have such little faith? Really, they were supposed to have faith in the spoken word. And the spoken word was, go to the other side. So there should have been no doubt that they were actually going and they would get there because of his word. And that's so he challenged them at their little faith because they weren't trusting his word. Woman who had the hemorrhage of bleeding, Mark 5:34. She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be made whole. And she does, and Jesus, whoo, what just happened? Someone touched me. Oh, come on, Jesus. The disciples are saying, everyone's bumping elbows here. It's just like a mosh pit in this place. You body surf if you want to, Jesus. He says, no. He says, I felt virtue going out of me. And there came the woman. And he said, man, your faith has healed you. Again, great faith. Your faith has made you whole. The blind man. Jesus says to him, he says, your faith, he says, according to your faith, be it done to you. So, how we trust God or how we believe or how we put faith in God's faithfulness makes a difference for the outcome in our lives. When Jesus is saying, this has happened because you believed, or when Jesus is saying it's going to happen the way you believe, it says we ought to do something about our believing, doesn't it? It's not all just up to God, why don't you do something? It's like God is saying, how much are you trusting me? Do you believe? Do you trust my faithfulness to my word? Okay, so we want to continue to increase in our ability to trust him, that God has fidelity to his word. He's faithful to his word. Jesus in his own hometown. Was not able to do many miracles because of their unbelief. It says in one version of the Gospels, he marveled at their unbelief. So, you can be marveled at by God for your faith, and you can be marveled at for your unbelief. I choose to be marveled for my faith. I mean, that's a much better commentary. God saying, wow, your faith, rather than, oh, such little faith. What's wrong with you? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you believe? Why don't you speak as though you believe? It will be done. And here's one, Peter's sinking. This is what I'm going to share with the kids next Sunday when I share with them, Lord willing. Not because of his commentary about the little faith, but because he started out acting on the word of Jesus. When they were in the boat and Jesus comes across the water and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, say come. And Jesus said, yeah, come on, Peter. And at that word, he trusts him and he steps out of the boat and is walking on the water until his attention got diverted from the word that the Lord had spoken to the circumstances. And there's such a lesson for us in that, and such a lesson in the change in the outcome when we're not trusting anymore. At 1 minute, Peter is walking a miracle, literally walking a miracle. And the next second, he's not anymore. The miracle is gone. The miracle is not happening for him anymore because his attention got diverted off of the word of the Lord that said, come, to the place where it's like, there's wind out here. I can't walk on the water when it's so windy. There's a storm. Now, if the sea was calm, I could probably walk on it, but not with all these wind and waves. He saw the wind and the waves, and he became afraid. And he no longer trusted the word of the Lord. So it's like, he was no longer expressing faith in the faithfulness of the Lord's word when Jesus said, come. So, you know, there's so many variety, and this is just a few of the places where Jesus makes reference to people's faith. And what he's challenging them is faith in what God has spoken, faith in the fidelity of God, faith in the faithfulness of God. Have the faith of God. Have faith in God. Then we see this principle, we saw it regarding faith in the word, speaking the word, believing and speaking. That was what Jesus had said to the disciples when he said, you know, whoever says to the mountain, be cast into the sea, and believes that what he said has happened, it will happen. And so there is this principle of believing and speaking what we believe. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. This principle is regarding the gospel, that they're preaching the gospel. But we see this when he says about the psalmist, he says, the psalmist believed and so he spoke. The result of his believing was to speak. Not just, well, I have this faith in my heart, you know, I have this settled on the inside of me, but it results in speaking something out. That's what the psalmist did. He says, I believe, therefore I spoke. He says, we have the same kind of faith. In other words, our faith in the gospel of God, our faith in this good news message results in us speaking it out. We believe, so we speak, or we're going to preach. We're going to preach this gospel because we believe it so. You know, sometimes I think that we hesitate to share the gospel because we have trouble believing that person can be saved. I think so. We think, you know what? I don't think they can be saved because for whatever reason. And we come up with a whole bunch of them. You know, they're affluent enough, they really don't have needs. So, you know, they're not looking for someone for a savior. They're not looking for someone beyond themselves because they have all they need anyway. So they're not going to get saved. So we don't believe the message. We maybe will believe the message is for them, but we don't believe that it'll change them. So we don't speak because we don't believe. Or we see someone who is so coarse, so quote-unquote evil, that we go, there's no way they're going to change. And see, we look at it from a natural perspective. Again, we're looking at the natural circumstances rather than trusting the word of God, where it says that he is accounting no one's sins against them. God no longer counts sins against people because of what he did in Jesus. So we need to look at them like God looks at them and trust that this isn't just a work of them deciding I'm not going to be evil anymore. This is a work of the Spirit of God working in their heart to bring them to salvation. So let's trust that his word is true, that his word is real, and then speak because we believe. There's this aspect about believing and speaking because we believe. Okay, Matthew chapter 12. Excuse me, verses 33 through 37. This is to help us to realize that this is not such a big deal for us to speak out what we believe. Really, it's a very natural thing. To speak what is in our heart is a very natural thing. And so what we simply need to do is change what's in our heart. If we're not speaking out and we're not believing, we need to simply do some work to change what's in our heart. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could you evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So we see in this passage, there's either good or bad fruit. There's either good or bad treasure. What determines that is what's in your heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So whatever we're putting abundant in our heart or giving ourselves to in our listening, in our reading, in our viewing, those are the things that are going to determine what's in our heart and what comes out our mouth and what we believe and what happens in our life. So it's just a little kind of tiny thing, right? It's like, hey, we're talking about the outcomes of our life here. So does it make a difference what you watch, what you listen to, what you put abundant in your heart? Absolutely. It's going to affect the outcome of your life. Good treasure, evil treasure. Good fruit, evil fruit. It's determined by what's in your heart, by what's abundant in your heart. And you're going to speak out of that which is abundant in your heart. So really we have a choice. We have a choice of our words, the choice of our words heard, and the choice of our words spoken. This is a familiar passage, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Hearing by the word of Christ, or hearing by the word of God. So if we're establishing God's word in our heart, we're establishing faith in our heart. We're going to establish our faith in God's faithfulness, our faith in God's fidelity. Semper fi, always faithful. That's what God is. And so we need to have faith in our hearts by hearing the word of God. And also we just looked at this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we want to establish God's word in our hearts so that we're speaking out God's word. Couple that together with this proverb, 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. In other words, you'll eat the fruit of your words. Have you ever said that? Oh, if I could just put back in my mouth what I... Well, this really kind of does say that. Whatever you're speaking out, you're going to eat that. Or in other words, your life consequences will be as a result of the things that you're saying. Blessing or cursing. And we could go all over with this principle. You know, James speaking about, you know, both blessing and cursing come out of your mouth. It ought not to be this way. James talking about you setting the course of your life by that tongue, like the ship of a rudder or like the bit in a horse's mouth. You set the course with your tongue. This is talking about, again, both blessing and cursing. The tongue can bring death or life, and you're going to reap the consequences of the words that you say. So you know, these are kind of big deals, kind of big, important kinds of things. So I made this comment earlier, and I'm just going to conclude with this, really, is we need faith in and faithfulness to the word spoken. God's fidelity or faithfulness to his word enables us to put faith in his word, to speak it and to believe it, and it will come to pass. Faith in and faithfulness to the word spoken. God's fidelity or faithfulness to his word enables us to put faith in his word, to speak it and believe it and come to pass. Guard our hearts so that we're filling it with good treasures. Out of our hearts we'll speak those things which will bring about those good treasures. will come into agreement with the Word of God. When we have planted His Word and established faith in our heart, we'll come into agreement with the Word of God. And we'll be walking in the will of God, His will coming to pass in our life, because we have believed it, we have spoken it, and we have received it. Let's pray. Just immediately, what came to my mind, Lord, as I closed my eyes, was the verse that says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." The words of our mouths, Lord, the meditations of our heart, they're affected, Lord, by the things we observe, the things that we listen to, the things that we read, the things that we put into our heart. That's why your word says to guard our hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. We want life and blessing, Lord, not death and cursing. I pray, Father, that this understanding, this character that you have of faithfulness, fidelity to your word, Lord God, will establish us to trust you, just as in marriage vows that are taken, Lord, to trust the other person's fidelity. And so we act on that. We believe that. And it causes us to speak a certain way, causes us to believe a certain way, and affects the outcome of our life. Lord, may these words be established in our heart today to be part of that good treasure by which we're able to speak forth out of that abundance and bring forth that good treasure in our lives. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Any